that means you have to put a lot of scriptures together. Now, it's absolutely essential to understand that salvation is by grace through faith, and that once you receive Christ, you have the indwelling Spirit of God within you, and He never leaves you, and He never forsakes you, and you're a full-blown son of God. But after you're saved, God didn't just save you to keep you out of hell. That was the major purpose, I suppose. But it was to give you an opportunity to reflect and show your love for Him and to grow spiritually. So in Revelation 19 and 7, we find a heavenly scene at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we find that the Lamb is selecting a bride. In Revelation 19, 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Now, when it says His wife hath made herself ready, it certainly does not imply, suggest, or even hint that salvation is by works. But it means that after this particular individual received Christ as his or her Savior, there was a concerted effort made on the part of that individual to try and please the one who saved her, just as a loving wife tries to please a loving husband. And so, in order to be selected for the bride of Christ, you have to be in obedience to your husband. And that obedience has to be while you're here. Now, the first thing that is essential in this day and time in which we live is in the line of obedience, and it means that you have to be willing to submit yourself to the will of the one who saved you. Just as a woman who has a perfect loving husband, as though that same Christ is the only perfect loving husband who exists. But if a wife has a loving husband, she'll try to obey what he says because she trusts him, and she loves him, she trusts his judgment. So all the First New Testament church members were baptized. That was a direct step of obedience. And after baptism, they fellowshiped, became part of the church, and they were in obedience to Christ. So I would say that in this time in which we live, if you want to be classified as someone who stands a pretty good chance of being selected in the bride, you need to have scriptural baptism. That's the first requirement. And it has to be in accordance with what the Lord taught. Now, just because your name appears on a piece of paper called a church roll does not mean that you're automatically going to be selected by the Lord. You have to make yourself ready in that body, and you have to fellowship in that body, and you have to be a part of it, and you have to be in obedience to the will of Christ as you serve in that body. Now, when it talks about his wife has made herself ready, he chose her based on a relationship he made with him while she lived on this earth. That's the way he chose it. It was a relationship we call fellowship with Christ. The fellowship you have with Christ in his earthly church now will determine the type of relationship you have with him in the heavenly kingdom. Step with him now to be able to step with him later. We're not talking about going to heaven. All sons of God, all children of God, all born-again believers, all the saved are going to heaven. But out of that group, the Lord is going to select the bride. And she is going to be chosen based on obedience. And if a person isn't even willing to unite with a local church and serve God there, you can hardly expect Christ to choose that particular individual to be in his bride. So I consider scriptural baptism as the very first step of obedience that any child of God is supposed to actually accomplish in order to be selected by the Lord based on faithfulness. Now, a lot of people, when they read the book of Revelation, just automatically assume it's written to lost people. That isn't true. It's written to churches. It's written to people who were in fellowship with the Lord at that time. So if you want to be in the bride, you've got to step with him now to be able to step with him then. In Revelation 3:22, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, we're talking about a message addressed to churches. That's the reason I went back up and picked up 3:22 before I read the verses in front of it, 19 through 21. So I've clearly established in Revelation 3:22, he's talking to churches. So you need to be a member of one of the Lord's churches, not to go to heaven, but to be eligible to be considered for a position of honor known as bridal relationship with Christ in heaven. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Well, what did he say? "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent." Every church member has a problem. It's called carnality. Every church man, every church woman has a carnal nature. You are not natural spiritual lovers by physical birth. And to learn to love the body of Christ requires an effort on your part. When it says she has made herself ready, it means that this individual, in this particular case, was someone who continually, as God's word was presented, saw herself, saw himself in that word, saw their deficiency, submitted themselves to Christ, tried to grow spiritually, tried to gain control of their carnality, and to put the will of Christ in the church first above everything else, and everything else second to it. And that individual is someone who is a submissive wife to her husband, who saved her and gave her the opportunity to become a part of one of the Lord's churches. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be jealous therefore and repent. That is not written to lost people. It's written to Kenneth Eubanks, it's written to Rosemary, it's written to Bob, it's written to Johnny, it's written to me. Now, you don't stop offending after you get saved, I hope, because all your life, you've got your own self-centered interest. And whether you realize it or not, to serve the Lord requires a submission and a presentation of your body to him, meaning that you're going to let him rule in your heart and in your life. And every decision that is made in your life, you're going to have to make a decision as to what's more important, the will of Christ in my life and the church, or what's more important, my own selfish desire. I've been saved for some 51 years. I pastored this church for some 23 years. And the truth of the matter is, every time I prepare a message, I get convicted because I'm guilty of the very thing sometimes that I'm going to preach, and I have to ask God to forgive me as he rebukes me with his word. Christian growth is something that is to go on in a church member's life until they draw their last breath. So this is written to church members. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Now this is not talking in verse 20 about a lost man's heart. It's written to churches. And it's knocking on a church member's heart. It's not knocking on the church door. It's knocking on individual church members' hearts. That's the layout of seeing church, right? Look at what it says before it. Man, that church was in the biggest mess you've ever seen in your life, but it was still one of the Lord's churches. He makes an appeal to each individual member in that church to wake up, shape up, because if they didn't, they were going to be in serious trouble. And here's what he wanted them to do. Behold, I stand at the door. That's the door of a church member's heart in a church at Laodicea that was out of fellowship with the Lord as a whole. And knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Well, what are you supposed to hear? What is it that's supposed to rebuke you? What is it that's supposed to chase you? What is it that you're supposed to be jealous to repent of? It's God's word. And when you hear God's word, or you study God's word, you read God's word, you come in contact with God's word, then as it convicts you and rebukes you, then repent. Turn back toward God. Ask God for forgiveness. Try to combat the thing in your life and try to serve God correctly. And that's opening the door. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That's talking about fellowship. Don't tell me a church member can lose his salvation. He's saved in the first place, he still can. But can a church member get out of fellowship? You bet he can. Can a church member lose the joy of his salvation? You bet he can. And you can get out of fellowship with the church. You say, well, I'm not out of fellowship with the Lord. If you're out of fellowship with his local visible body, you're out of fellowship with the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, this is talking about a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship that a church member is supposed to have with the Lord. And this bunch at Laodicea as a whole had gotten out of it. They were filled. They thought they had need of nothing. They thought they were a super church. Right now in our work, we're developing some mega churches based not on God's word, but on human ingenuity on how to build a church. And they have about as much love in them as a turnip. They have an outward show of love, but it's not inward. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's talking about a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship with Christ that a church member is supposed to have. This church at Laodicea didn't have it. So he was appealing to the church members individually, look, don't you be like the rest of them. I knock on each heart in the church, and you open the door, and I'll fellowship with you personally, even if that church you're in is gone awry. Now, the Laodicean church was still one of the Lord's churches when this was written. To him that overcometh, the overcomer is not just a saved person. It's a saved person who wants to have a close personal relationship with Christ in the local church. And that's the overcomer. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. You can't get much closer in fellowship to the Lord than that. even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, what this picture to us earthly inhabitants, we have to understand things in earthly teaching because of our finite mind. It pictures a close, warm, intimate, personal relationship with Christ in heaven. And if you want to have that, you've got to have that same relationship here in his church. If you don't want to have it here, then don't expect him to select you for brideship in heaven. We're not talking about going to heaven. That was settled the moment you repented towards God and exercised faith towards your Lord Jesus Christ. And you were forever saved, sealed, eternally made a son, a child of God, forever his, and you're going to heaven. What we're talking about is where you're going to live in heaven and how close you're going to be to Christ in proximity forever and ever and ever. And if that isn't important to you, then none of this means a whole lot to you. Now, let's talk about John 15, 1 through 17. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husband. When he said that, Paul said of him, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So there was the fullness of the Godhead bodily standing in front of him. He was the head of the church then. He is the head of the church now. He was the foundation of the church then. He is the foundation of the church now. They had him with them. Do you know who he spoke this to? The First New Testament church. There were no nonsense members there. Those were all people that were baptized by John. They were ones who had called out, and this is who he spoke this to. So you have to take it in that context. He was their vine. All right, he's gone. At least his physical body isn't here anymore. And so what's left? His spirit indwelling each church member. And a church is a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that are covenanted together to carry out the great commission that God gave to the church in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now, how does he do it? He indwells each local New Testament church. And he is just as much here in spirit as he was physically and in spirit with them at the time he spoke these words. So what is his body today? It's the church. We are his body. Yes, we're local, and yes, we're visible. Yes, we're physical, but we're a spiritual body, and the Spirit of God indwells each local New Testament church. And indwelling each local New Testament church, the church itself, the branches, extending out. But Christ, in the guise of the Holy Spirit, is still here, and he is still the source of our strength. So when it says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he is the true vine. Well, what's his body? The local church. So pardon me if I make this expression and try to make a point with it. I think the church today is the local body of Christ, and it's the vine, and he indwells it. And the branches that extend out are the individual members. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That doesn't mean he sends it to hell. But I guarantee you, if you get in a state where you're not producing any fruit whatsoever, and you're of no use, no value whatsoever to God, and you've dropped out of church, you have no intention of ever going back, there's no desire in your heart to worship God, and you're like a man that's forgotten he was once purged from his old sin, God will take you home. And you get a branch like that, that has no use for God anymore, has no purpose in his life, God will take him home early. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. How does he do it? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Has that ever happened to you, Rosie? Sure has, hasn't it? Has that ever happened to you, Paul Lee? It happens to all of us. He rebukes it. He chastens it. He purges it. He cleans it. As long as you're in church and God's word's being preached in that church and you're listening, and as long as the pastor who prepared the word is practicing and listening to what he's preaching, and it comes from God's word, he has to repent as much as you do because he's the one who prepares it and he knows whether it's the truth or not. You've got to change in order to produce fruit for God. And if you don't know what God's word is, and you don't know what his rules are, and you don't know the system that God has for you to do this, that you have to work inside, and you don't know how to do it lawfully, you're not going to produce the kind of fruit God wants. You need to be in a local, visible church. That's his body. He's the head of it. He's the foundation of it. He indwells each one. And he means for those branches to bring forth fruit by his strength that permeates out through each local New Testament church member. Now you are clinging to the word which I have spoken unto you. The night that I got saved, I heard the word. I heard what happened. I've been trying for a long time to please God. I knew Jesus was his son. I knew the Father. I knew that Christ was his son. I'd been taught that in missionary Baptist churches since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I'm a sixth generation missionary Baptist. But I had always tried to please God, but the problem was, I didn't know any better. I loved Christ. You say, well, you was lost, you couldn't love him. I did love him. And I tried very hard to please him, because I'd been taught about him since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. But finally, one night, I came to understand that all that I was trying to do to please him, and failing constantly, and running back and saying, I'll try to do better next time, I realized finally why he died for me. He died because I'm incapable of keeping the commandments that he gave through Moses. I am an absolute, totally depraved human being, and I realized that night that I could not save myself, and I put all my faith in Christ, trusted him to save me from what I am by nature and by birth, and I've been saved ever since, and he'll never leave me, and he'll never forsake me. Well, now, what happened that night? He cleaned my heart. He purged me from my sins. He forever forgave me of all my sins. There's nothing that can ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Well, then you're saved forever. Yes, I am. You'll never leave you to forsake you. Absolutely. Now, what happens every day? Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. John 17, chapter. Sanctify means to set apart. Set apart. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So now every day, as I read God's word and as I study it, or as it's preached to me, and I'm convicted and he rebukes me and he chastens me, then there's a daily walk where we need to get our sins of that day forgiven, not that we'd go to hell for them, but if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a daily walk with the Lord. But now, let's talk about something here that, quite frankly, I think is very difficult to understand if you don't take this viewpoint. Now, the word abide has in it the idea of continuance. Since the scriptures are very clear that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that we shall never perish, since they're very clear, we know we can't lose our salvation. Now, the words I have capitalized in there, I put in there. But the only reason I put them in there, and I'm telling you ahead of time that I did it so you won't think I'm trying to pull a slick one on you, it has to do with the word abide. And throughout this 15th chapter of John, he's talking about abiding in fellowship with him. Well, he was with this first local New Testament church that he had organized during his earthly ministry. Now he's with the churches in spirit. And the church itself is his body, and it is where his spirit dwells. And so what we're talking about here is not abiding in salvation. We're talking about abiding in fellowship. So forgive me, in each place you see here, I've merely substituted the word in, and I think it makes it more understandable. Abide in fellowship in me. It says abide in me. I put in fellowship in parentheses. Abide in fellowship in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in fellowship in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in fellowship in me. You can't work for God the way God wants you to work. You can't produce the kind of fruit God wants you to produce outside of the New Testament church, because that is where God meant for his spirit to operate. And so when it talks about abiding in fellowship with Christ, you can't produce the kind of fruit God wants unless you come through at least the obedience of being baptized the way that he directed, and you're in a local body that teaches and preaches what he left us to teach and preach, and you're trying to operate lawfully out of that. You can't do it. You can't produce the kind of fruit he wants. Is other fruit produced outside of the... I think so. But the question is, why on earth would you want to produce that kind of fruit when God made it very plain that you had to abide in fellowship with him, a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship in the church, before the fruit that you brought forth was the exact kind that he wanted? Why would you want to produce any type except the exact type that he's presented? So when you talk about the bride, and you talk about what the Spirit saith unto the churches, and you talk about the kind of person he's going to select, he's going to select somebody out of the churches of today that maintains fellowship with him and love and practice love in that church. Now, look, I am a missionary Baptist, I am a landmark missionary Baptist. I believe in salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church. The Lord's Supper is the closed door to the church, and the church is local and visible. I'm as landmark as you can get. And there's not anybody in our work that's got a longer lineage and heritage than I have in landmarkism. Period. No exception. But if you don't build love and fellowship on top of that, all you've got is the foundation. You need to build love and fellowship on top of it. And if you can't learn to love the other church members in spite of their deficiencies, then how in the world can you tell me that you love Christ? You can't love Christ if you don't love his body. And his body is the church. Verse 5, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me. He that abideth in fellowship in me. And I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. This is the kind of preaching I grew up under in the hills of northern Arkansas. But it's not popular anymore. Because what a lot of people want to do is to get saved, get baptized, sit on a church pew, never change the rest of their life, never learn to love the other people. All they ever do is sit and backbite, talk about one another, snipe at one another, say unkind things about one another. And you can look right across the river and see what I'm talking about. You've got to have spiritual growth in a church. And without that spiritual growth, you don't have anything. You've got a foundation. But brothers and sisters in Christ, God meant for us to learn to love. If you want to produce fruit, you've got to abide in fellowship with the body of Christ, the church. You can't maintain a relationship with Christ like this by bypassing his body. And once you become a part of it, God means for you to practice what you preach. If a man abide not in fellowship with me, he is cast forth as a branch. If a man abide not in me, if a man abide not in fellowship with me. I haven't pulled any sleight of hand. I've shown you I put those words in there so we can better understand what he's talking about. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered. When our seminary class started, we had 65 in it. 65 people. 65 people. We finished with about 13. You know what happened along the way? Most of them quit. You know why they quit? Well, I'm not quite sure why they quit. But I know this. I've seen a lot of preachers that can really get out there and put out the grit. They could give you 3 points to pull them a crowd of dust and high old silver away, and they had the glitter, and they had the glamour, and they had all sorts of wonderful accomplishments, and you could look at them and say, now there's a real man of God. But they burned out. They quit. Some of them aren't even in the ministry anymore. Why? If a man abide not in fellowship with me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. You've got to stay in fellowship with the Lord yourself while you're doing all that marvelous preaching. You've got to have changes in your own life, and you have to grow spiritually. If all you ever preach is salvation by grace and security of believing Jesus is coming, you don't grow much. I preach all three of those things. The Lord knows I do. I preach them a lot. But if you don't grow yourself, there's no change in your life, then you become withered, and pretty soon you get out of ministry. You know what the saddest thing on the face of God's earth is? A man who preached the truth all over the country, a man who preached the truth in missionary Baptist ranks, a man who stood in pulpits and preached and preached and preached and preached and preached and preached and preached, and finally, boom, all of a sudden, he's not preaching anymore, he's not even coming to church anymore, he's not doing anything anymore, and do you know what men do? Men judge him and cast him to fire and are burned. That's a picture that the Lord has given us of what happens to something that's no longer of any worth. When a grapevine itself, the branches stop producing fruit, the only thing that's good for is to produce heat. And people make fun of them, and men laugh at them, they say, yeah, that's the old boy, let me be the Lord, look at him now. He's not even in church anymore. That's the old boy that preached this and preached that and preached this. Yeah, look at him now, he's not even serving God anymore. And they become a laughing stock for humanity. The truth of the matter is, you've got to maintain fellowship with the Lord. People don't like this kind of preaching. You know why? It requires an effort on their part to make themselves ready to change what they are into what they need to be. And the ones who hate this most of all are the ones who think they've already reached this level of spiritual growth to where they've got it and the other people don't have it. The only one who's got it and the only one who doesn't need to grow anymore is Lord Jesus Christ. And all the rest of us do need to grow. If you abide in fellowship in me, and my words abide in fellowship in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You ever watch Trinity Broadcast Network? You ever watch Pat Robertson? You ever watch Oral Roberts? You ever watch those guys on television? They say, now, two or three of us are gathered together here, and we're going to ask in union. And when we ask in union, God will hear and God will answer. That's the biggest bunch of baloney and the most ungospel truth that was ever proclaimed. It's ungodly. You see, the way that God answers our prayers is if we are in fellowship with Him, and the Word is we are in fellowship with this Word. Where in here, in this book, does it say that I ought to ask for financial prosperity? Where does it say that? It doesn't. Whenever you are in fellowship with the Lord, and whenever His Word abides in you, you're only going to ask for things out of this book that are helpful and useful in God's work, in God's cause. You're not going to ask for a bunch of selfish, self-centered things. You're going to ask for things that are important in God's work, and God's going to give it to you. Why in the world would you want to ask for anything else out of the book? But you see, there's a qualifier on this. And this is one of the most misused scriptures in the Bible. These devils on television use it constantly to lead people astray and tell them, yes, if you just ask God and have faith, He'll do it. He's not going to do it if it's not in this book. He is not going to do it if it's not in this book. And so what people need to do is to be maintain fellowship with Christ and maintain fellowship with His Word in the sense that you're interested in His Word. What are you interested in? Some preachers are interested in building a big church. I'm interested in preaching and teaching God's Word. I'm interested in preaching and teaching the truth. I'm interested in being the kind of pastor He wants me to be. He wants me to be a pastor that preaches and teaches His truth. I don't care what size the church is, and I really mean that. But I want the church to be a church that God has called me to pastor that is in fellowship with the Lord, and the members in it, including myself, the pastor, are continually willing to take His rebuke and His chastening and try to change from what we are to into what we need to be. So if you ask God for something, don't expect Him to give it to you. Just because you ask and have a lot of faith, it's got to be in accordance with His Word. To abide or continue in fellowship with Christ is to continue or abide in a relationship of love for His earthly body, the local church. When we break the fellowship of love with His body, we lose our relationship of joy in Him. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose the joy of it. There is no joy that a person can have when they break their relationship with the local body of Christ. You don't lose your salvation, but you begin to dislike the other members. You begin to feel uncomfortable around them. Don't blame them, and don't blame God. Blame yourself, because you're out of fellowship with the Lord. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. When a church member is abiding with the Lord, in fellowship, continuing in it, and they're in fellowship with the body, and they love the body, and they love the cause and work of Christ, then they are naturally fruit producers, and they are disciples. They are taught ones. They are followers. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. What is fellowship? What is abiding in the Lord? It's continuing in His love. Love for what? His local visible body. You can see it. You can feel it. You can talk to it. You can be with it. It's the church. And when a person learns to love the church as what she is, the local body of Christ, and learns to be forgiving and kind and merciful and patient with the parts of that body, then that person is in fellowship with the body, and thereby in fellowship with the body of Christ, thereby in fellowship with the Lord. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Keeping God's commandments never got anyone to heaven. It never will. But it determines where you live in heaven. After you get saved, where you're going to live in heaven ought to be important to you. And keeping the commandments of Christ, that's what determines where you live in heaven. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your joy of it. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This church has love in it. It does. I know it does. And I love the people in this church. I'm an imperfect man in the flesh. I make all kinds of mistakes. My carnal man's never loved anybody but himself. But the Spirit of Christ that indwells me does love the individual member, and he loves the body as a whole. And I think this church here, and this right here at Garden Mill, I'm very thankful for you. I'm not going to blow your head up and make you give you a big head. But you do have love. And if a church doesn't have love, it can have the foundation. And it's missing a very important ingredient that's supposed to be built on it. A genuine, heartfelt love for one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. When I got saved that night, he was my friend. But I wasn't his friend. Now here I am at age 63. I'm a lot more his friend now than I was that night I got saved. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, with whatever time remains, I hope I become a better friend to the Lord by learning his commandments and what they are and trying to practice them. And the greatest commandment of all is that we love one another. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You say, oh boy, if I could have walked with Jesus, that would have been just great, and been there with those disciples. Listen, you got more here in this book than he ever taught them during his earthly ministry. You want to walk with Jesus? You want to be a kind of friend to him? And learn what he does. Learn what he's doing. Learn what he's planning. Start studying the Word of God and get an interest in it. And you yourself can have this inner peace and satisfaction and joy in knowing what the Lord's going to do, because it's all right there in the book. But the problem is, a lot of people don't want that book. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask as the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Why is it important to keep the commandments? I'll just close with this. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gate into the city. Heaven is not a communist state. The old boy that tripped down the aisle, made a profession of faith, and successfully fought off the Holy Spirit the rest of his life, a saved man, is not going to live in that city in heaven. You say, well, are you going to put him out in purgatory and out of darkness? No. He's just going to live on a glorious new earth. Be ecstatically happy. But when you talk about heaven, you better start talking about different degrees of happiness. Everybody in heaven is going to be ecstatically happy. But those people living inside that city are going to be those people that thought enough of Christ to obey his commandments and to want to do it the way Jesus said. And it's now 10 minutes till, and we'll call that a Sunday school lesson.